And please open with me in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. This evening we conclude our series through this psalm. And we begin reading in verse 39. Hear now the Word of God from Psalm 107, beginning in verse 39. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that by your Spirit you would cause your word to be effective in our hearts, that we would see Christ as we hear him proclaimed, clothed in his gospel, for our sakes. We ask this, that you might be glorified. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Psalm 107 has gone through many different experiences of God's people. And God's people seem to have many of these experiences in common. Maybe you know what it's like to need to focus on something, only to find yourself distracted to your detriment, right as concentration is most necessary for you. Perhaps you've been in the kitchen slicing vegetables and turned to hear what that sound was and realized your mistake. Or perhaps you've been planing a piece of wood and looked aside or got sawdust in your eye at the wrong moment and realized the importance of keeping your attention where it belongs. If we live long enough, we each bear the marks of distraction, of inattention. But what captures your attention? What circumstances are sufficient to distract you from the things that matter most? This psalm concludes with a reflection of the many circumstances of difficulty that surround God's people. And yet it reminds us that we are not to be enraptured with the world. Rather, we are to fix our minds upon the steadfast love of the Lord, shown to us in Christ Jesus, our Savior. And we see this in three settings. The first is the curse upon the contemptuous in verses 39 and 40. And then we see this in the blessing that God pours out on those who are oppressed in verses 41 and 42. And finally, we see the call to the wise response in verse 43. And so in the setting of Psalm 107, we've heard the constant refrain, "Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love." In all of the trials that the psalmist has laid out before us, the folly of finding yourself captured because of your sin, the folly of going out to sea and being trapped in the waves and the wind, the folly of wandering in the wilderness with no way out, God has delivered his people. And perhaps we could read this far in the psalm and say, that's all good for them then. But what about us now? Well, that's where the psalmist turns in these last stanzas. He begins, "When they are diminished and brought low." This is not merely something that has happened in the past. This is something that the psalmist
says applies to God's people, even looking forward. And this sense of being diminished is to be made small. Kids, you certainly anticipate growing up. No doubt you've heard enough, you're sure, of wait till you're older, wait till you're bigger, wait till you've grown up a bit. When you're older, you'll know more. You look forward to growing up, to being great. And yet what's happening to God's people here is the opposite. But being taken from a position of greatness and being brought low, of being stricken down when they are diminished, the psalmist writes, and brought low. And this is the idea of being made to cower. Being made to cower. This is something that can happen if you're driving along and you see a leaf that you weren't expecting to see and you just duck your head, forgetting that you're behind glass. I think we've perhaps had that experience. This is the goal of suppressive fire and military operations, to make people cower and stay put. This is what you see on display at a strongman competition. When lifting up an unreasonable weight, the man can make a couple of steps and then is bowed down under the weight that he simply cannot bear any longer. He's been brought low. But what does the psalmist say brings God's people to this point? He writes that they've been brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow. And perhaps it's worth noting that these are not the Marxist critical theory categories of oppression that have made such headway in recent years. This is not the psalmist breaking down the world into categories of oppressor and oppressed. No, this is the psalmist describing the reality of life in a sin-cursed world. For oppression comes, and this is the sense of being actively held down. If you've ever wrestled, whether with a sibling or on a wrestling mat, and found yourself pinned and unable to get up, you know what that oppression means physically. But psychologically, there are myriad forms. From the boss that withholds promotion out of fear to a spouse who's only too ready to terrify those who should be loved. But we each know this type of oppression, for this is the oppression that sin would reign over us if it were not for Christ. That it would hold us down. God's people know oppression. Perhaps you know it even now. Perhaps you're languishing under the weight of a burden that you cannot carry. The psalmist here is reminding us that even in those circumstances, we have not escaped the sight of our Savior, that we have not escaped His reach. And note that the psalmist is not saying that they're suffering because they did wrong. This is not suffering because of their sin. This is suffering because of sin, which exists broadly. For he goes on to describe evil. There certainly are what Scripture would call natural evils, things that you'd consider to be evil but come about through nature, like tornadoes or hurricanes. But that's not the evil that's described here. In context, this is a description of evil people. This is a description from the psalmist of God's people experiencing suffering at the hands of depravity, at the hands of wickedness. And perhaps when these mount up against us, we could be tempted to say, now I've exceeded God's arm to save. But the psalmist says, no. Even then, you're still in the sight of God. And God's people are brought low through sorrow, through agony and grief. through the pain of loss. And once more, we are all too familiar with this. The psalmist is not describing minor moments of frustration, small problems that require small solutions. He's describing the most harrowing moments of life, the most harrowing circumstances of life. And God is teaching us that even in those circumstances, we are not outside of His grasp. Even when it seems that sin is taking all the initiative and the world is spinning out of control, we have not outrun God's sovereign love. For God's people may be acquainted with sorrows, but we are acquainted with an even greater comforter. You might consider who suffered in Scripture, and perhaps your mind goes to Job, the man about whom a book of suffering was written. And yet it's not Job who is described as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief in Isaiah 53. It's our Savior, Jesus Christ, who knew sorrow bitingly, painfully, acutely, who left the glory that was His in heaven to come to earth to save sinners so that we might know salvation in Him. We have a great Savior who does not call us to walk where He did not go first. For how does God respond to those who should treat His beloved children in this manner? The psalmist continues in verse 40. He pours contempt on princes. Why princes? Well, if you lived in Israel at the time of Psalm 107's writing, and you had a problem, you would go to the head of your household, and your head of your household would be the one who would argue for you, who would make the situation right. The father figure would be the one who had the answers, who could contend for you. But what if you'd lost your father? What about the one who has no one to contend for them? What about the widow and the orphan? Well, their course of action is to appeal to the prince, to the king. God has charged His kings in Old Covenant Israel to care for the widow and the orphan, the oppressed, these people for whom no one else will stand up. The king has the responsibility to stand up and plead their cause. And what is being described here in verse 40? But that these widows and orphans and oppressed should have been able to come to the prince and plead their case. And here we find princes who do not feed the sheep, but who instead feed on the sheep. As Psalm 14 says, these are people who eat up my people as they eat bread, who see the power given to them and the responsibility and forget that they rule under the authority of Christ. And just as God has not forgotten His beloved people, there is the frightening reality that God has not forgotten these people either, who likewise will be raised from the dust of the earth on that last day of judgment. But as Daniel 12:2 reminds us, not to everlasting life, but to everlasting shame and contempt. And here in Psalm 107, we see that God will pour contempt on those who have treated His people with contempt. And they will be made to wander in trackless wastes. You might recall back in verse 4, we heard about those who had wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city to dwell in. This in verse 40 is far worse. In Genesis chapter 1, the very second verse, we see God creating the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That formlessness is the word that the psalmist uses here for this waste, the earth before the Holy Spirit had brought life to it. This is nothingness, emptiness, a formless, trackless waste. There is no path here. There is no escape. When thirst begins to grip, there is nowhere to turn for relief. When hunger begins to gnaw, there is nowhere to turn for satisfaction. When fatigue takes its toll, there is nowhere to lie down. This is a terrible reality. And this is a reality that ought to drive anyone to repentance. You might consider Saul of Tarsus, one who held the cloaks for the stoning of Stephen, who described himself as an insolent opponent to the gospel. He's the kind of person being described. And yet, God's Spirit could reach out and change even his heart. This wandering in trackless waste would have been the fate that each of us earned by account of our sin. And yet in Christ Jesus, we have in place of that a life that is given that we did not earn, but that was given by Christ. And that comes with great blessing. And we see that in verses 41 and 42. The psalmist writes, "But he raises up the needy out of affliction." I had to actually look this word up, raises up. I thought I knew what the word was going to be. There's a standard way to describe picking something up. This word was not used. This is a word that actually means lifting up to an unassailable height. This is not merely God saying that he will stand you up and dust you off and tell you to get back into the fight. This is God taking those who have been bowed low under a burden they couldn't carry, and not just standing them up, but raising them and protecting them and putting them in a strong refuge. Maybe you've had the experience of having to carry your groceries inside and realizing that you bit off more than you could chew. And you found yourself unable to make it the rest of the way inside. And maybe someone has said those most loving of words, "Let me get that for you." And the load of groceries that was crushing you and cutting off the circulation to your hands is easily carried away by somebody else. What does Christ say to those who are weary? He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Our Savior comes to raise up his own people. Out of the midst of affliction, out of the midst of diminishment, of being brought low, out of the midst of oppression and evil and sorrow, our Savior, who is acquainted with all of these, and yet victorious over all of these, comes and with his strength takes you and places you in an unassailable height. And beyond that, he makes their families like flocks. This is great blessing language. When you think especially that To have offspring in the old covenant world was to have a retirement plan. This is great security. This is great joy and great blessing that one's family should be numerous and secure and like a flock, shepherded, tended, cared for. And we see these three things that bring God's people low back in verse 39, oppression and evil and sorrow, and not one of them has a place in the new creation. Christ himself carries them off, never again to have them visited upon his people. How do we respond to this? When we see the salvation that God provides, when we see his steadfast love, the upright see it and are glad. We rejoice. Like the sailors who were giddy with gladness when being tossed about on the waves, the seas were suddenly stilled and they were brought to safe harbor. Rejoicing, gladness, singing are fitting responses to God who acts to save his people. Have you seen God's saving arm at work? How do we respond? Does God light a lamp and then put a basket over it? No, Jesus says in Matthew 5, 6, 15, and 16, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is what flows naturally from the steadfast love of the Lord when we see it, that we should not be silent or impassive or cold, but that we should see God's love poured out and realize that it's poured out for us. And that drives us to rejoice. But what of the wicked? Wickedness itself, here personified in verse 42, has no answer. But it is struck dumb in the presence of God's mighty acts to save. What answer is there? What skepticism is there when God powerfully saves his people? There is none. And so the psalmist, reflecting on the psalm as a whole, concludes with verse 43, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. God desires that we should be wise, that we should grow in wisdom. And the one who is wise will attend to these things. Literally, he will keep these things. Do we see that in Scripture? When Mary heard the announcement of the angel, when she birthed Christ and the shepherds came, what did she do? She treasured these things in her heart and pondered them. When she saw the Son of God growing in wisdom, she treasured these things in her heart. We are to treasure in our heart, to keep, to guard in our heart the reality of God's steadfast love. These are worth meditating upon. We should consider the steadfast love of the Lord. This is actually plural, but you can't say steadfast loves. This is the many examples of God's steadfast love, his faithfulness to his word, his care and concern, his mercy, his goodness, his compassion. We are to think these things repeatedly, to turn these truths over and over in our minds, fixing our attention upon God and his work of salvation. This is the last Lord's Day of 2024. And as such, it's a time when we begin to reflect on the year that's gone by. What do we reflect on? What are we treasuring? As we look back at this past year and as we consider the next, what captures our attention? God's word reminds us to fix our gaze upon our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, to ponder his excellencies and his wonders, like a jeweler examining the many facets of a perfect gemstone, to turn them over and over and see every angle of these beautiful, precious realities. And this is the same whether you're a child or whether you're advanced in years, that you can see the steadfast love of the Lord and ponder it, consider it. Think about how God has worked in Christ Jesus and by his Holy Spirit for you. God's mercies are for each of us in Christ Jesus, and this psalm reveals him to us in all of his care and concern and power and love for us. Let us be wise to consider and fix our gaze upon him. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we come before you, having heard your word, and we ask that you would grant to us wisdom, that we might keep these truths in our hearts, that we would consider your steadfast love, that you would strengthen us by your Spirit and the faith which is ours in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.